Let's go to God's Word. Today we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, the end, starting at verse 32. If you have a Bible app or your own Bible with you, or if you're looking on at home, however else, or just look at the screen behind me. There are the words. Hear God's Word. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. My sermon title is Thankful Giving Together. It sounds like a perfect setup for a three-point sermon. I think this is actually somewhere around an 18-point sermon, so don't try and keep counting. I won't number them as I go. There is a pile of really powerful, beautiful material in this passage that really is, to me, thanksgiving and stewardship goes together, right? We are thankful, and so we give thanksgiving. And so this is a thanksgiving slash stewardship kind of sermon. And of course, it's part of our rechurch conversation, because I think we always need to be rethinking, what does it really mean to be thankful? Because the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, teaches us thankfulness, gratitude is the heart of the Christian life. That's how you know you're part of Jesus' communities, because thankfulness comes out of you. And I think, and I love the way, Colin, you started this service by praying that we don't make our thankfulness about what we feel. We've got to get way deeper than, well, I feel thankful because everything's good around me. No, the Apostle Paul teaches us, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, there's a goal for you for the rest of your life, right? There's a challenge. I remember being with my wife's family when her father died and being thankful. Not that he died. He was like my dad. I was very close to him. But being thankful because on the occasion of his death, we had some of the most amazing family conversations that we'd ever had. Right? Thankfulness in the Christian life isn't about your circumstances. It's about Jesus. And he's here. And he's always here. And he sent his Spirit. And he's at work even in the lousiest moments of our lives. And so we can give thanks in all circumstances, because he has this amazing way of taking whatever it is that we're going through and saying, I will use that. And of course, the heart image of the entire Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus can take death itself and use it to bring resurrection and life. I'm thankful. I hope you're thankful, because I know that part from Jesus. And I'm continually trying to allow it to transform, to rechurch the way I think about life and all the things that we do together. And thankfulness is really about having a posture of receiving. You know, right, that you don't actually own anything? Christians don't own anything. Everything you have is something God said, I'm going to let you borrow this for the extent of life, or the extent of time that I give it to you. You're in charge of it. I expect you to manage it well. You're a steward is the biblical term that we use. But it's not actually yours. Enjoy it, but hang on to it lightly. Because you know that death-resurrection dynamic? Dead people don't own anything. And you were dead in your sins and trespasses when Christ Jesus in his grace came to you and said, I am going to give you life. So for that, we are first thankful. And I'm going to give you all the stuff you need along the way. Maybe it's a bit of money. Maybe it's a lot of money. Maybe it's a bit of talent. Maybe it's a lot of talent. Maybe it's a bit of time. Maybe it's a lot of time. I'm going to give you whatever you need to do what it takes to just be my follower in this world. So giving, then, our generosity, is rooted in the fact that we understand we're receivers. If nothing I have is actually mine, it's a whole lot easier to give it away. And that's really hard if you live in this North American culture in which you do live, because you live here. Because we're taught, one, I'm an individual. That's wrong, by the way. You're not an individual. You're part of a community. Right? Your identity is already in Christ, so that's your community first. You do not have an individual identity as a Christian. You sold that out and said, I'm in Christ. So that's two already. And Christ says, well, you've got a body, and you're just one part of it. You're a toe, but you need fingers as well. And so you have this whole body, and this whole body has received a bunch of stuff, and that's where we get to the unity conversation, which this passage is all about. Because the secret generosity is not only knowing that you're a receiver, but knowing that you are part of a community that's called to be exactly what it says right here in Acts. All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were one in heart and mind. They were simply one homogeneous community in unity. Giving, based in that sense of unity, quite simply put, becomes easier. I know that if I am ever in financial trouble, I have probably at least five people in my extended family I could go to who would probably help me out in small and or large ways. Knowing that is an incredible sense of safety. It's part of the privilege that I actually have as being part of a wealthy community and a wealthy family. When we become the family of Jesus Christ, we take on that same sort of family responsibility. Because you know, right, that if you're a parent and your child has a need, you want to do everything in your power to meet that need, assuming it's a good and legitimate and helpful need. When we're the family of Christ, we also need to continue to recognize these are the people who want to help us. Now, I've been doing this series with Derek and Leah, as you know, because you've been listening to all three of us, and I've been learning from them, and this is what I learned from Leah. This is the kind of thing you need to say in a sermon. Derek and I actually planned this sermon together because he's preaching the same passage right now at Emmanuel that I'm preaching right here. And so we talked about what we would say and so on. So everything that you don't like in this sermon were actually Derek's ideas. Thanks, Leah. And everything that you like, of course, those are the ideas that I came up with. The family piece, the body piece, is recognizing that every person on the team, in the family, as our community, is our close brother and sister. And not only do we need to give to them, most of us understand that part, I think the harder part we need to learn, and this is Derek's idea, that's why I'm telling you that, is we need to learn to receive from them. Many of us, possibly because we live in an individualistic culture which tells us you need to stand on your own two feet, have a really hard time saying, I need help. I have a hard time saying, I need help. I love helping people. I don't like being helped, right? And if we're going to be one in mind and body, how can you understand what a person in need feels unless you manage to be in need once in a while? And maybe you have enough stuff. Well, then be in need in another way. Be in need emotionally. Be in need spiritually. Ask somebody to help you. They're all one in mind and body. And because of that, nobody had any experience of need. Unbelievable. It's again, as we've been thinking about this rechurch process and using Acts 2:42 as our guide, right? I've said a couple of times, we can check the boxes that, yeah, we have teaching. Yes, we have prayer. Yes, we have a meal. We have communion. We have fellowship. We have those things. But Acts is always calling us to go a whole lot deeper into those things or a whole lot higher onto those things, whichever way you want to see it, right? I often think that the greatest athletes in the world continue to work the hardest at their craft, right? Sidney Crosby works like crazy on his game, and you think, you know, if I was that good, I'd go, yeah, I got this. What do I need to practice? I'm already good. I think in church, we need to understand that we have the best gift in the world, Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And so we're also called then to work the hardest at that craft and saying, you know what? This is good, but there's more. Because it's God. And God's got infinitely more than we can even ask for or imagine. That verse. And so let's keep going for that more. I've often wondered, what would it look like not to claim my possessions as my own? Have you ever thought about that? All the believers had everything in common. Nobody claimed any of their possessions as they own. Can you imagine if after the service, you just picked up a set of keys off the thing there, you clicked the buzzer so you knew which car was yours, and this week you're driving a Porsche, and next week you're driving my old van, right? Anyone want to trade, by the way? This is a good day for me to have said that. I got a great old van that barely works out there. Right? What a challenge to us to think about. And then every once in a while, they thought, yeah, I'm just going to sell. I'm going to sell my house. And then I'm going to distribute that. And you know I'm done in 2 weeks, right? So that's giving me a little bit of license. So if you want to hand me my walking papers right after I say this, go ahead, give me 2 weeks' notice. I will be out of here in 2 weeks because I already am. Now you know. Now you're listening, right? One of the things we as Clearview, pretty soon I get to say you as Clearview, really need to think about is this management side of ownership and finances. Right, so if you know me at all, you know I'm not the most organized or process-oriented person in the world, or possibly the least of either of those things. And the first time that we did budget here, my jaw was on the floor because somebody laid out the process and how many pages it is and all the different steps. And it was amazing. I'm not saying it wasn't awesome. It's just made me think, you really believe that we can manage the way finances work in the church? We learned that this year that we can't, right? COVID kind of messed up anyone's budgeting plan, probably in any organization, including the church. And again, be real clear, I'm not saying don't have a system or a plan, but understand that the real heart and core of generosity, of giving, of managing our finances, of stewardship, is the system used right here in Acts chapter 4. And from time to time, whenever they felt like it, likely it's the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Whenever the Spirit moved them, people said, I'm going to sell my house or my land, and I'm going to use whatever came from that, and I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. That's the core of stewardship. Not, well, the budget's this many, there's this many people, and this is how much you owe. We never say owe, but we mean owe. Right? But what if this was a movement where we were never asking for more money because the Spirit would be ahead of us in our lives going, you know, you don't actually need that right now at this stage or for this purpose, or maybe you never needed it, and so why don't you sell that and allow that to be your gift right now because, you know, there's some people living around us who are part of our community who have a need, right? What would that look like? There's a few interesting examples that I've experienced recently. One is, you may know this, I went with many of the pastors from Classes Toronto to Israel a couple springs ago, and that was done on the gift of somebody from BC, a Christian Reformed family that sold their business and said, we're going to tithe the sale of that business, and so they gave that specifically for the purpose of allowing all the Christian Reformed pastors in Canada to experience Israel. It was an amazing gift. You probably also have heard that Redeemer University has received an incredible gift of generosity that's allowed them to drop their tuition significantly in the last couple of years, right? Both of those, to me, are examples of somebody saying, I'm going to sell my stuff and give it generously to others. Right? And the from time to time is really important, because it's my job to make you think about this. It's definitely not my job to tell you whose turn it is and when, and look at you going, well, you do have a nicer vehicle than me, which includes all of you, by the way, so you're going to need to be the next one to do this. It's not that. It's saying, what does that look like to be in touch with the Holy Spirit to such a degree that He gives me these kinds of promptings, and He does that part, and I listen to them, right? That dynamic absolutely requires that we are one in heart and mind, right? One of the hardest parts of what we're doing right now is trying to be thankful for the way we're doing church, right? Where I have to keep looking all over the place because, you know, if I look in this section, I only see a couple of you, right? We have to look at all of this difficult stuff and realize God still has incredible plans for us even in this moment. We just need to think of different ways of doing it, different systems. And the one thing we still need is each other, is togetherness, is to be one in heart and mind, is to hang on to each other, to find ways to either do digital connect groups like Elaine spoke about, right, or continue in whatever small groups you have. Find ways to connect with other Christians, because that's when we keep warm in the Holy Spirit, and when we hear, because I know how this works in my life, I'll hear from the Holy Spirit, you know, you should actually sell that and give that money away, and I'll look around and go, oh good, nobody else heard that, and then I won't do it, right? You get this experience on a regular basis. You hear a sermon, and when I preach, I often will give you a pretty specific thing to do, and someone was really honest with me, from the other church, of course, and said to me, you know, by the time I get home, I've had enough distractions that I forget even what you said, let alone whether or not I was going to do it, right? We need to be able to keep each other warm. That's why we put sermon questions out there after sermons, so that we can ask each other these questions and hopefully get to the last question, which I sent out this week, which is, and what will you commit to doing with that? And really the question is, what would you dare to do if the Spirit prompted you to do it? What would you dare to do in stepping out in faith? And then they sold those things and they brought the money and they put it at the apostles' feet. Right? And I was researching that. And unfortunately, there's a bunch of churches that have decided that what that really means is that when you bring your offering, I, as the resident apostle, apparently, am supposed to stand here and you're supposed to put it at my feet and that's how I get paid. And I thought, boy, I'm glad all of those comments were said. No, that's not what this really means. It has nothing to do with that. Putting at the apostles' feet is an act of submission, right? It's really, to put it at someone's feet, you can throw it, I guess, but you'd have to bow down there and you have to leave it there, because it's an act of submitting and saying, I just give this to you. And the next line clarifies it, to give to anyone as they had need. Because you know what we want to do sometimes, especially because we all know money is power, right? And if I give money to something, I'm giving it power. And so when we give money, we want to control what happens with it, right? Many a church has received a donation. You may have this if you pave your parking lot. You may have this if you install this piece of equipment, right? My answer to that is, if you would say to me, here, I will give you this money if you use it for this purpose, is, oh, you don't want to give the money then, do you? Keep it. Keep it. Laying at the apostles' feet is saying, Jesus, we're one in mind and body. We've elected leaders. We trust that your Spirit's at work here, and so we will deposit it at the feet of the leadership and allow that the Holy Spirit will give wisdom to where this goes. And of course, that's a call to leaders. Make sure you're one in mind and body. Make sure you're cruising with the Spirit and having that dance and that ongoing conversation, so that when people drop their blessing in this community, they know and they can testify and they can celebrate and they can be thankful. Yeah, God's at work here. God encouraged my generosity by His Spirit, and God's going to use my generosity to touch the lives of the world. Let's not manage, even manage well, an unthankful institution But let's cultivate unity in the Spirit and let generosity take care of itself. Now, I know that my natural bent is one not to look backwards, and not to celebrate all the little things that are already there, but to push us to that next step. But I want to suggest to you that we already have everything we need to be thankful for in Jesus Christ. And the more often we can sit in that truth as deeply as we possibly can, the more the incredible blessing of both being thankful and generous, united and able to serve, will flow all over us. I'm thankful for my time among you, for the incredible things that I've been able to learn in this community, for the things I've bumped into because you are different than I am, and for the places where I felt totally at home because we're the same. But mostly I'm thankful for all those moments, like today in prayer, when I saw Jesus. And I said, Jesus, even if all of these people were so different from me, I didn't understand them, it'd be okay because they know you and they love you and you love them. So we're one in mind and spirit. That's God's gift to us. Let's be thankful for that. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. And you're awesome. You're holy and you're powerful. And you sent your Spirit to make sure all of us could connect with you wherever we are and whatever's going on. And you blew the wind of life into our lives, and we just give you praise and thanks and honor for that truth. Jesus, we're thankful for you, and we're willing to let everything else fall into place behind that. We pray this trusting your Spirit to guide us. In your holy name, amen.